Thinking about what to talk about this morning, I don't want to steal from David's message, but this verse just sort of struck me again in John 6. And I'd like to read that, John 6, verse 35. Just without a whole lot of context here, this is what Jesus said. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How many times have we read that verse? Hundreds and hundreds of times. Read it again for the first time. This is the first time you ever read this verse. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus has everything that we need. He is everything that we desire. He's enough to take care of you in every situation. He is your bread. He's your wine. We need nothing else. He's the air that we breathe. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Should we bow our heads for prayer? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you just help us be present at this service in our minds. Pray that you clear away distractions for us. Lord, I just pray that you would be present here with us today, Father. And that this would be a time of growing closer to you, growing closer to each other, of deepening our understanding and our appreciation for what you've done in our lives, Lord. Father, for your gift and for your sacrifice, we stand in awe and in humility and in gratefulness and in love. Father, just accept our sacrifice in return and help us, Lord, to give ourselves up fully to you and to discover the truth that you would have us to make real in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about this and how the best things in life seem like they don't change, do they? And this is a place we can come to for security. And often we are doing so many things and trying to find so many things for security. And life is, just face it, life in Western, in the Western world, 21st century, it's a life where change is the norm. Normal yesterday is not normal today. And if we look back at 5 years ago, it's ancient history. And things are being shaken up. And it seems like if you aren't changing every day or every year, you're falling behind. Change is the norm. What is human progress? Charles, I think you're the oldest one here, right? So it'd be interesting to me if you could remember what the first car that you remember driving in or sitting in was. For sure, it wasn't a fuel-injected, air-conditioned, automatic. I'm doubting. And, you know, there's a lot of things that were different. And that was, you know, what was cutting edge then is a long time ago. World War II. Are any of you here old enough to remember World War II? Frida is, Martha, Deanna, Charles, you probably would too. So just on the technological end of it, things were really being shaken up over that time. Medicine was taking huge steps forward for a lot of, based on a lot of really terrible things that were happening, and on the on technology, rocket technology was being perfected, aircraft technology and mechanical technology of all kinds. And I don't know what your earliest memories are of what you consider high tech, but it certainly didn't include global positioning satellite systems and cell phones and air conditioned vehicles and air conditioned car houses. And all these things, this has changed hugely just in the last 60 years. And in the last 10 years, things have changed so fast. And, you know, it's human progress, right? That makes me ask the question, what is human progress? What defines human progress? When is change improvement? Or when is the improvement actually in the perfection of what we already have? When it comes to change in our context, maybe in church or in our personal lives, what you've got going on in your personal life, and it feels like everything is in flux, and where do you come out on things? What part does change have in your life? And I'm one of those kinds of people who like to plan things. And ideas are beautiful things. And I come up with this idea or this plan. And or I've got ideals. And plans and ideals may be beautiful things. But no plan, no idea, no ideal that's not backed up by dedication, by persistence, by sacrifice, by old-fashioned, hard-working constancy, is ever going to reap the harvest that it promised. Just the way it works. When we are faced with the question of changing something in our lives, or in staying the course, we should ask ourselves what the big picture looks like. If you're tempted to change, or I say tempted, maybe tempted is the wrong word, if you are considering change, what about these questions? Why am I changing? Am I changing to become more like Jesus? Am I changing to be able to better serve those around me? Am I changing to draw closer to God? Am I changing to free myself from distractions of the mind and distractions of the heart? Am I changing to escape the jam that I currently find myself in? Am I changing to make it easier for myself? Am I changing to make myself look better? Am I changing? This one applies to me especially. Maybe all of these do, but this one especially. Am I changing because I don't feel like applying myself to the difficult task of maintaining what I've already gotten? And so it's easier just to find something else. Am I changing because I don't want to be left behind in the cultural revolution? Am I changing because I've been changing and it seems like the natural step? It's inertia. I've been changing. And so that's what I do, is I change. And that's one of the most dangerous reasons to change, is simply because we develop this habit of changing, and we change without thinking. Or if I'm considering saying no to change, I'm drawing a line in the sand. Why is that? Am I changing? And I listed the others as a positive first, negative second. Maybe I'll list this one as negative first, positive second. Am I changing to keep myself in my comfort zone? Am I staying the same, saying no to change, because I simply want to stay in my comfort zone? Am I staying the same because I've always done things this way and to change is too difficult? Am I staying the same because of inertia? Simply because I haven't changed and I haven't changed and I haven't changed. I no longer feel the motivation to change. Am I staying the same to keep up appearances? To give a facade of stability? Am I avoiding change because I don't want to take part in the difficult conversations that are going to have to take place? Am I avoiding change because I'm afraid? Or some positives? Am I avoiding change because I believe real principles are at stake and to change puts those things in jeopardy? Am I considering not changing because, quite frankly, I'm enjoying the contentment that God gives me. And there's a stability and a peace that comes with that. And I don't feel like I've just got to be on a teeter-totter all the time. Am I saying no to change because I feel that currently I'm in a healthy place, a place where I can focus on the real issues? I can spend the mental time and energy that's necessary on what's important, and to spend a lot of that mental time and energy on changing the parameters of that, or the periphery of that, seems foolish. Why fix what's not broken? Some things we can ask ourselves. The success of a good plan is realized in its execution. We must focus on the destination when we choose which roads to walk on. Not all roads are created equal. Not all change is good. Neither is all opposition to change. And the fact is that I think every Christian knows what it feels like to need to change and yet lack the courage or maybe the urgency to do so. Thinking back to this verse, Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So our job is to do what? Is to bring our hunger and our thirst to Christ. And he provides everything else. We're to bring our hunger and our thirst. So the things that we do, the changes that we make or do not make, let's place them in this context, in our hunger and our thirst for Christ and his righteousness and his truth. In this message is perfect constancy. In this message is unchangeable security, unassailable defense, abundant provision. God never changes. He's our Savior, our Deliverer, our source of strength, our high tower of defense, our Father. He loved us before we were aware of him. He died for our salvation before we knew we even needed it. He wants nothing more than to see us succeed and to prosper and grow, and he's made every provision for us to do that. He's prepared the way for us. He is the way for us. He's the path we must walk. He's the truth we must seek. He's the life we so desperately need. He's all these things, and he's so much more, and that's never going to change. But the fact is that we must. God does not change. His word does not change. His truth does not ever change. But we must change. We must give up our own agendas. If Jesus is the bread of life and that's what we want, we must stop eating at other tables. We must stop drinking from other wells. We must stop seeking our own way and surrender to walking in his way. We must realize that there is no life, no real life, outside of the life that we find in him. Before we can awake to that realization that life with him is perfect life. We must realize that no seeking after truth will ever bring us to the truth unless we surrender our will and ask him to teach us. In short, we must be changed more and more into Christ's image, more and more into the ways of God. This is human progress. Because human progress is not found in creating truth. That's God's job. God creates truth. We find it. And that's human progress. When we find the truth that is in God. God has given us the plan. It's not in our power, nor should it be in our desire to seek to change the plan. Because that's to play God. And that's when I think we need to really examine ourselves. When we find ourselves wishing that things were not so in here. We start questioning the veracity or the truth of the Word of God. Or we say, does it really have to be like that? Why does God really require that of us now in 2016 in the United States? Is it really true now? When we start asking ourselves those questions, we're placing ourselves in the position of God. That's not our place. We can't change the truth. We can only find it. To seek to change the truth into something more palatable to us or tasty to us, or to resist changing ourselves to come more fully, either to seek change or to resist change in order to come more fully in line with truth, are the same in that they're both tampering with something that's outside of our purview as God's children. To act so is to seek to be in the place of God. So when we resist the change that God calls us to make, we're just as disobedient as if we are making change that's outside of his will. Progress is a result of the discovery and the application of truth, not the creation of truth. And this is true even in science today. It's amazing some of the things that are being discovered. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and people are going all over the world and they're dissecting strange plants to discover how the chemicals in them are interacting with each other. And they're discovering things about that nature has, that God has created, that are beyond anything that they had known before. The way different materials interact with each other and so on. There's a certain sugar that the way it's bonded together in a plant makes something that is so powerful that it's beyond anything that man has yet created. It's incredibly strong, and yet it's flexible. And then there's also another another compound that's found in an animal, in an amphibious frog or something, that this creature can leap enormous distances. It can, when its joints go together and the muscles all compact, the way that its muscles act, it loses no energy in the leap, and so it can leap incredible distances. Well, they've discovered that they can combine these two components, the flexibility and the strength, make incredibly, incredibly strong things. It's not something that they created. It's something they discovered that God had already made. And, the way everything that man has where we are today as far as on the technological end of it, electric cars and computers and cell phones, is not because man has created something new, but because man has discovered something that God had already created. And so it is with us in our Christian life. We're not in the creation business. We're in the discovery business. And let's apply ourselves to that. There's so much that God has for his people if they will put their mind to it, if they will surrender themselves, I should say, to what God has and quit fighting against him. And here's a statement that Christ made that really confused a lot of people when he was here on earth, and it's tied in. It's the same chapter a little bit later on from what we had originally read, and it's in verse 54 of John 6. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." And when Jesus said these words, it says people left him in droves. They could not understand what he meant. But are we willing to make Jesus that much a part of our life? That he is, for this people, he was uncomfortably close. This was just too much. Eating and drinking of Jesus was the way to eternal life. Are we doing this? Is Jesus our life? Is he as real to us as the food we eat and the water we drink? Is he everything to me? Or when he comes up with a difficult statement, is it just too much? And I say, don't think so. Not going to work for me in my case. Jesus saith unto him, this is John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me." No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He personifies everything that we need. We're not at liberty to rank any of God's truths as unimportant or peripheral. We must take it as he has given it. We don't have the liberty to create what should or should not be true, only to discover and live in the truth that God has created, or to rebel against it. And I think we should consider our actions carefully, because that is essentially what happens. If we decide that God's truth isn't for us, we're living in rebellion. And the fact is that God's truth applied to mankind will result in mankind reaching its greatest potential, and we ignore any part of God's word at our own peril. God never changes. We're the ones who change. We've heard people say that God accepts us just as we are. And there's a sense in which, I guess, he welcomes us just as we are. And yet, thankfully, he doesn't accept me just as I am. He loves me just as I am. But when he takes me into his family, he expects me to act as one of his children. And as one of his children, I want to follow him as my father and do everything I can to... As a loving child will, as anybody will who loves another, to do all I can to please him. Jesus does not accept me for myself, but he accepts me by and through Jesus Christ, the way, truth, and the life. I'm so thankful to him for everything he's done for me. I'm so thankful to him for the gift of salvation that he's so freely given. And when I stand and think of the fact that of who I am and how unnecessary it would have been. If we sit here and try to be logical about why God why God came and sent his son down here to die for me. Where's the logic in that? Why would he do that for me? And yet he did. He's everything to us, isn't he? Thank God.